But I wonder if there's something even more dangerous is the lack of hope. Proverbs says, the hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope. Many of your stories that you've shared give us kind of just this example of someone who hasn't given up hope, right? God is hearing my prayers. He's with me in the midst of the struggle. He's doing something. He's going to redeem our brokenness. He's not finished with me yet. Hope. So let's pray, and then we'll dismiss the kids. Heavenly Father, we pray by your Spirit that you would speak. Ultimately, Lord, you are the voice of hope. So come. Visit us this morning. We pray your blessing on Kenda, actually Adam and River Kids as they're dismissed. Bless them as well. In Jesus' name, amen. River Kids, you're dismissed. Maybe we could turn on a couple of those lights back there, if you can do that. Voice of Hope, I want to begin by asking this question. How many of you have experienced a voice of hope through someone? Ultimately, we know that the voice of hope comes through Christ. Through Jesus, the Father speaks by the Holy Spirit, and we receive a voice of hope. But for many of us, that has come through the avenue or the conduit of someone's life. Can you recall of a time when you received a word from God and it was a voice of hope to you through someone? I can recall numerous experiences. I had a number of them listed here. I remember a grade 7 principal in a very difficult time in my growing up who was a voice of hope to me. I remember being a freshman at Canadian Bible College, just really beginning this journey of healing and having followed Christ for 2-3 years, and now finding myself at Bible school and just really overly focused on my own brokenness and insecurities. And God used this man to be a voice of hope to me. I'll never forget, and I went to church one evening, and Martin Sanders, one of our professors, was this visiting preacher at Glen Cairn Alliance Church, and he used to be the center for the Chicago Bears. It gives you an idea of just the monster of a man that he was, but a gentle man who knew Christ. I heard him preach, and I saw him traditionally at the end of the service. He went to the back of the church to greet people as they left, kind of this traditional model, and I was terrified of walking by him. I thought, I want to avoid him with everything I've got, and so I was trying my best, but just everything was funneling through his door. And as I passed him, he grabbed my hand and he pulled me in close. And he said, you're new at Canadian Bible College, aren't you? Because I don't know you very well, but I've been watching you, and I need to say that what I see, I like. You're a good man. And I left, and I was on cloud 9. I hadn't received that kind of word of affirmation, but it wasn't just this empty, quasi, trying to pin the tail on a donkey, hoping that he would get it right. It was God's word to me. It was a voice of hope that it literally set me on a new trajectory. I wonder if you've received words of encouragement like that, that were a voice of hope to you. We desire to be a church who are known by love, live by faith, and a voice of hope. We desire to be that kind of people, don't we? So what does it mean for us to be a voice of hope? How do we get there as a church? Hebrews 11, 1-2. Hebrews 11 is traditionally what we call the faith chapter. And it opens up with this verse, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So what are you hoping for? For what are you certain? I want to answer that question, but let me first talk about this word hope. What is important about this Christian idea of hope? Hope, first, is inextricably tied to our identity in Christ. It's knowing we are sons and daughters of God. It's that we have entered into the circle dance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our identity is ultimately found in the Godhead, three in one. Knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that our future is secure, our past makes sense, our present makes sense, and our past is forgiven is what gives us hope, isn't it? Our future is secure. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what happens down south in the election coming up. It doesn't matter what's happening with ISIS. It doesn't matter. Our future is secure. Our present makes sense. And our past is forgiven. In fact, if our future is not secure and satisfied by God, what then? If we don't know this hope, what then? I believe the result of that is that we'll be a people who are overly anxious. No wonder our world is becoming more and more and more and more anxious. The need to be in control, because the subtle belief is in the midst of all the chaos, God isn't in control. So therefore, I have to be. But in the midst of that, in the midst of the chaos, we have this God who is the voice of hope, who continues to speak and to give words of encouragement, who is the voice of hope in our lives. I don't quote much from John Piper, but I like what he has to say here. This results either in paralyzing fear, the lack of hope, paralyzing fear, or self-managed greedy control. We end up thinking about ourselves, our future, our problems, our potential, and that keeps us from loving, because we're so overly focused on ourselves, not believing that God really has us. So therefore, we have to be overly focused on ourselves, and it keeps us from loving. It keeps us from loving God, and it keeps us from loving one another. As I think about that, reminded of the definition of sin is really Jesus is no longer the center of our lives, but we are the center. We become the focal point. It's like Jesus is supplanted from his rightful place as center, and we become the center. We are overly focused on ourselves because we subtly believe this lie that it's all up to us. It's all up to me. It's all up to the election. It's all up to my vote. It's all up to me, because we believe that God is not part of the equation. I think one of the ways that we can do this, even as followers of Jesus, is that we can become overly fixated on our own brokenness and the brokenness of our world, subtly believing that it's up to me to fix it. It's up to us to remedy the problem. This week I was given this prophetic word. And it contrasts this. And the word is, the Holy Spirit showed this picture of this beautiful vessel inlaid with precious metals, reminiscent of this Japanese art. And I'm probably not going to do this justice. Sochi, my apologies. Kintsugi? What would it be? It's this, the metal veins running through the vase that eventually makes the cracks of this pot more beautiful than it was in the beginning. And many of you have seen that art. where they take a beautiful vase or a teapot, they break it, and then they put it back together, inlaying it with gold and precious metals, and it comes out more beautiful than it was before. And so the picture is this: stop looking at your brokenness and the cracks, the fractures in your life. If you will bring the broken and hurt places of your life to me, I will tenderly fill them with my precious metals. I will cause you to be stronger and more beautiful than before. But the call is to take your eyes off of yourself and put your hope in Christ, who is doing a more beautiful work in you than you could ever imagine. Our temptation is to focus on ourselves, is it not? Subtly believing that it's up to us to fix. It's only when we take our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on Jesus do we find our true selves in Christ. We're like the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're set free to consider the other as more important than ourselves, where we can discover that hope is the birthplace of self-sacrificing love, which we see lived out in the Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Facing each other, considering the other more important than themselves, sacrificing, self-sacrificing, that is the relationship and the model of relationship that we are invited into. But really, it requires us to fix our eyes on Jesus and setting our gaze and our hope on Him. If we let ourselves be taken care of by God for the future, whether it's 5 minutes or whether it's 5 centuries from now, we can now be free to love one another and love God. Because we're all the more confident that He's got us. I just see that as a picture of freedom, where I don't have to be focused on myself. And perhaps this is what Jesus meant when He says that true freedom comes when we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. When we, right? It's, I know God has me. I do not have to be preoccupied with myself. He's got me. I'm free to love God and love others well. It's like the first rule in catechism. The first rule of catechism is, what is your only comfort in life and death? My only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own. I belong to Jesus, who paid for my sin with His own body and rescues me from all danger. He will take care of me forever. Even in death, He will take care of me forever. That is our hope. My past is forgiven, my present makes sense, and my future is secure, no matter what happens. Isn't this what it means to be a people who are a voice of hope? A people who have so encountered the person of hope that now we become people of hope. This is how I want to live. And I believe that it's how you want to live as well. To be at a place where God so satisfies us so deeply that we're free to love God and love other people well. So what's the difference between the scriptural definition of hope and how it's usually used today? The word hope in the ordinary English vocabulary is not talking about knowing something with certainty. We would say, I don't know what's going to happen, but I sure hope it does. I hope this happens this summer. I hope, right? But it's not usually in the context of certainty. But when you read the word hope in the Bible, like 1 Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope is not merely wishful thinking. It's not a gamble. It's with absolute certainty, because Christ is true to His promises. Therefore, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, on that great day, all his promises will be made true. It's not, I don't know if it's going to happen, but I hope it happens. That's absolutely not what it means and is what is meant by Christian hope. Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen and you put your trust in that promise. Christian hope is the confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised it to come to pass. So what are you hoping for? What kind of things can we actually put our hope in? I want you to give me some examples. What are some promises that you know with absolute certainty will come to pass either in our lifetime or in the age to come? Give me some promises that you are banking on to come true. He will carry it out to completion. Yeah. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. Right. It's going to happen. Right. Anything else? Hey? All things will work together for the good. Right. He'll wipe every tear from your eye. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, right? Revelation 21. Any other promises? Hey? Our inheritance in Christ. We are heirs of God, co-heirs in Christ. Any other promises? We'll see God face to face. Yeah. Now we see him through glass darkly, but then we will see him face to face, right? What else? Getting a mansion in heaven. For I go and prepare a place for you. You don't have a house here, but you'll have a house there. Yeah. What else? My hope is in the Lord. Maker of heaven and earth. Yeah. What else? Truly I'll be with you even unto the end of the age. Yeah. Lo, I'm with you always, right? How many times did he give us that promise? Any other promises?
Plans of the Lord endure forever, purposes of his heart through all generations.
All right. Yeah. What else? There's going to be a banqueting table. The marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Where the bride is going to be presented beautiful, right? Complete, blameless. What else? How about nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? You banking on that one? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How about a new heaven and new earth? Yeah, you banking on that? Yeah. These things are our hope. We can believe in these things with absolute certainty. No question. It's not just this, I sure hope this happens. I have a friend in Winnipeg just diagnosed with cancer. His name is Boyd Kellett. Boyd came into my youth group when I was a youth pastor at Southdale Alliance Church in St. Vitale, Winnipeg. And he came to Christ, was discipled, grew in the Lord, entered full-time ministry, eventually left full-time ministry, and he's a parts guy in Steinbach, Manitoba. Dear friend. And he's just been diagnosed with cancer. Woke up one morning this week and he couldn't move his legs. They found a tumor intertwined with his spine. They can't operate. And there he is, paralyzed. He's about 40... maybe 46 years old. I want you to hear his words. I want you to listen for the words of hope in these words. We are in the eye of the storm, folks, but with that said, we are choosing to love Jesus more deeply than ever. We are leaning into Jesus, family, friends, community, medical professions, and technology. This journey is difficult, but then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And then with big capital letters, we are not alone. This is hard, the very hardest thing we've gone through yet. But Jesus has already given so many opportunities to plant seeds. The most beautiful thus far has been the Holy Spirit's comforting and healing through tears. The magnitude of the situation is enormous. And there we have been many, many, many daily tears. We are trying to embrace the chaos as impossible as it is. As Celia said, please join us in asking the Lord to perform a miracle. We fully believe the Lord still performs miracles, and we are daily asking and belonging to be and begging to be a part of His story, whilst knowing that we are completely safe in His hands no matter what happens. Hope. There's someone who has encountered the person of hope, trusting in His promises. That there'll be no more tears, no more death. So what's your hope? Have you put your hope? Is your hope in Christ? It's easy to put our hope in the wrong things. I'll never forget as a college student, just beginning my healing journey with Jesus and going to someone for healing prayer and sharing how I so wanted this one significant family member to come through for me. I was waiting for them to ask for forgiveness, to take responsibility for actions in the past. And so everything was hinging on that person's behavior, that person's right response to God. And I'll never forget what my mentor told me. He said this: what if they never come through for you? What if they never come through for you? And with those words, I realized I had fixed my hope on the wrong things. And my life was a living example of the words in Proverbs. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I was hoping, my hope was in this individual's perfect response to the Holy Spirit. And I could be waiting forever. And it was those words of hope that kind of shook me enough so that I could fix my eyes on Jesus and His promises to me. So how do we grow in this idea of faith and hope? Well, it's the same way we grow in faith. Scripture says, fix your eyes on Jesus, make Him our aim. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. It's really tied to hearing the voice of God's Spirit. How can I be a voice of hope to you if I have not first heard and been a recipient of the voice of hope from Jesus? I can't give away what I first haven't received myself. First, it's about His living word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so John 1, the whole beginning of the New Testament, begins with these words. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and the Word gave life to everything that was created, and He brought life and light to everyone. We just read about it in Ezekiel 47. This river that flows, that brings life to all that it touches. That is the Word. It's the power of words. It's the power of the Word, anointed and given by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the living Word. And I like how Eugene Peterson says it in his book, Eat This Book. He says, the opening page of the Christian text for living, the Bible, tells us that the entire cosmos and every living creature in it are brought into being by words. St. John selects the term word or logos to account first and last for what is most characteristic about Jesus, the person at the revealed and revealing center of the Christian story. Language spoken and written is the primary means for getting us on what God is doing in our world. It comes through the Word. Jesus, the living Word. So when we read the text, better yet, when it is spoken, when it is read, liturgy, when it is given in this kind of context, where we are hearing the Word of God, it is intended to get inside us, to deal with our souls and form a life that reflects its Creator. That's the power of the living Word. As we receive that Word, now we become the voice of hope in our community. But it begins with the living Word. No wonder C.S. Lewis in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe called this book a magic book. Because these words are alive. Has the power to transform lives. Like the bread and the cup we're about to participate in, it becomes part of us. It nourishes us. And it becomes one with us. The Word of God is our voice of hope, isn't it? So how do you approach the Word of God so that it becomes a voice of hope to you? So that it becomes more than just words on a page? You ever watched any of the Planet Earth stuff? National Geographic? Do you have that channel? Numerous times we've seen that kind of stuff with kids. That channel is off and on. And I don't know if you've ever seen a pride of lions working on a carcass over its kill. Sorry if this is a little grotesque, but they're gnawing on a bone. They're worrying about it. They're turning it over and over. They're licking it. You can hear this low grumble, this growl. It's messy. But it's so life-giving. There's nourishment in that blood, in that meat. There's nourishment in those bones. Isaiah 31:4 is this verse. It says, a lion growls over his prey. And the word growl is really cool because it's this Hebrew word called hega. And how it's interpreted in all the other instances in the Old Testament is meditate. Meditation. Psalm 1, blessed is the man whose counsel is not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Meditate, same word, hega, growl. The picture for this Hebrew person is the same thing that a lion does with a bone. It's you're wrestling with it. You're licking it. You're worrying over it. You are getting every ounce of nourishment out of this as you possibly can. That is how we approach God's Word. So that it gets inside of us. It becomes part of us. Not just intellectually gives us more knowledge. No. It actually becomes part of us. And from that experience, receiving the voice of hope that God gives us through His Word, now we become a voice of hope to our world. I think sadly, many of us, we don't approach God's Word that way. We approach God's Word like it's words on a page and that we are somehow in control of it. We depersonalize this text when we come at it and we try to figure it out for our own benefit. We talk about it. We treat it as a thing. We dissect it, analyze it, discuss it, all for the attempt of controlling it so that it fits my life rather than asking the question, how does my life fit into this? You tracking with me? Instead, these words are words meant to be listened to, submitted to, and obeyed. That's what it means by this word hega. That's where this can get messy, right? Because you come across a text and it doesn't seem to fit with your experience. And so rather than changing or discounting Scripture because it doesn't fit your experience, we're faced to look at our experience and go, how come my experience doesn't fit? What about my experience needs to change in order to come under the Word? And that is hard work. But as we wrestle and as we fight and we work together in discovering what that is, all of a sudden, in that working, we discover the voice of hope. Voice of hope. It's engaged with the living text, with the words of Christ. It's His word to you. God gives you His word in a particular situation. It gives you hope. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Talk about a secure future. The hope that Christ, that what has Christ done for us in our sinful condition now enables us to know that we will not come into judgment and condemnation both now and forever. This promise that He will graciously give us all things, that all things work together for the good, that God is for us and not against us, that all the promises of God for us are yes and amen. And so in that, we are secure. But it takes some work actually taking those promises and owning them. Because oftentimes that promise doesn't fit our present experience. And that's where we're invited to wrestle and invite God into that process and talk to God candidly and say, Jesus, it doesn't fit. What I'm presently experiencing doesn't match with the promises of God. But as we wrestle, eventually we come to a place and we say, God, I know the story. Your story in me is not done yet, and I declare my trust in You. You are true to Your promises. And we can rest in that. I'm going to back to the rule of catechism. My only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own. I belong to Jesus, who paid for my sin with His own body and rescues me from all danger. He will take care of me forever. Do you think our friends and neighbors need to know that kind of hope? Oh, yeah. Our world is crying out for that kind of hope. So as we wrestle with the text, and as we engage with the living Word, as we growl and meditate and receive His voice of hope for our own lives, we can now be a voice of hope to our friends, to our neighbors, to our kids, to our spouse. But it really comes back to our relationship with Jesus. It comes back to Jesus and our relationship with Him. So may you and I look away from our circumstances, whatever circumstances that confront us today. Let us take our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on Jesus and look to His promises and cling to Him and put our hope in Him, because He's not done with us yet. I want to close with these words before we come to the table. So I think there's bread, gluten-free here, sourdough over there. We're going to take some time around the table, but I want to close with these words. It connects with our text, and it connects with the table. Rainer Rilke says this: the only one way to allow the words of Scripture to penetrate our lives and create truth and beauty and goodness requires a reader who does not always remain bent over the pages, but often leans back and closes his or her eyes over a line and allows the meaning to spread through his blood. Lectio Divina is defined as spiritual reading, a reading that enters our souls as food enters our stomach, spreads through our blood, and becomes holiness and love and wisdom and hope. Isn't it interesting that as we gauge with the living word, that's the work it accomplishes in us. And as we come to the table, the broken bread and the cup, which is the living word, it does the same work in us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the table, as we break the bread, dip it in the cup, we understand, Lord, this beautiful metaphor that this nourishment now spreads through our own lives, becomes holiness and love and wisdom and hope in us. And so we pray, Lord, do your work in us, that we would become people who, the voice of hope, come and meet us at the table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take some time around the table. I encourage you to come with your friends. Take some time and break the bread and dip it in the cup. I encourage you to don't dip it up to your knuckles. Just dip the bread. And let's take some time around the table and allow Christ to do his work.